We'll try to get through this and mind the Lord. Try to be an encouragement tonight in Colossians chapter 2. If you're glad for Calvary, say amen. Amen. Calvary covered it all. Calvary finished the work that only Christ could do, that man could never finish or suffice. I thank God for Calvary. Isaac Watts was the author of the first hymn we sang tonight at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. Isaac Watts was what we would call the father of modern hymn singing in the church. He's the one that introduced hymn singing in the church. Now, can you imagine? Try not to be controversial tonight, but can you imagine 120, 30 years ago when most churches didn't have hymn singing and they'd come in and predominantly they'd just get down in the bench and Brother Jerry, the preacher, would preach? Can you imagine the great discord in the church when Isaac Watts began to sing hymns, writing hymns, singing some other hymns of the faith that had been written and putting music to it? We have such disputes today about old songs, new songs, hymns of the faith, contemporary music. Can you imagine, Brother Jerry, 130 years ago, what Isaac Watts must have faced walking in to sing before a congregation? I guess music is the one thing that divides the church the most, amen? But Isaac Watts, the father of modern hymn singing in the church, he wrote another great song, one of my favorite hymns. You say, Brother Tom, you say that about a whole lot of hymns. I know, but they're all my favorites. And Isaac Watts wrote that great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died." Glory to God. I'll try not to get too happy yet. On which the Prince of Glory died. He never had to leave his throne. He never had to condescend to man. He could have sent us all to hell and destruction and damnation, Brother Cox. But the Prince of Glory left the regal throne and came to where we were, on which the Prince of Glory died. Now listen, Isaac Watts said, "My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." He wrote, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I want to say the cross is something to be surveyed. The cross is a place that we ought to take notice of quite often in our life. I believe as close as you stay to the cross will determine as close as you stay to Jesus. The closer you stay to the cross will determine how close your walk is in the Spirit of God. The cross is a place of consideration. When I think about the cross, I think you ought to consider him praying for you in the garden. Great drops of blood that came from him, a sweat as great drops of blood while he prayed for you and for me and for the world in the garden. I think the cross is a place where we ought to consider where he was betrayed for us. The cross is a place to be considered where he was beaten and bruised for us. A place where he struggled up the Via Dolorosa way to Golgotha for us. A place where he was scarred and crucified and mangled. A place where he was betrayed. A place where he was belittled, a place where he was cursed, a place where they mocked him and said, "If thou be." The cross, Calvary, is a place of consideration. To heaven, the cross is thrilling. To hell, the cross is terrifying. But to the child of God is triumphant, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Shall I say that again? To heaven, the cross is thrilling. To hell, the cross is terrifying. But to the child of God, the cross is triumphant. For it is, always has been, and always will be, amen, the power of God unto salvation. The cross should be a place of consideration. The cross is a place of condemnation. For the wages of sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The cross is a place of condemnation, where sin was put upon one that was holy. And wherefore, by the righteousness of one and the obedience of one, many, many, hallelujah, could be made righteous. That place of condemnation was also a place of conquering. A place of conquering, for there Christ conquered death and hell and the grave. Came the victorious one that completed everything that had to be done to satisfy the Father. And so many things we could say about the cross tonight. Paul makes some comments about it in Colossians chapter 2. And I want to kind of highlight a few verses here and just tell you tonight, try to preach to you and encourage you, amen, on what Calvary conquered. The Bible says in Colossians 2, Paul writes under inspiration of the Spirit of God, verse number 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Let me say, amen, you ought to beware about the things this world teaches. Many man, in the name of religion, has given a false testimony and damned many souls to hell because they've not preached after Christ. But Paul says, for in him, amen. Oh, glory to God, I want to preach. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are, what's that word? Complete in yourself. There's no way, Tom Allen. And ye are complete in him, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. I don't miss that. The faith that God gave you to trust and believe and take this word as the truth was an operation of God in your soul, in your mind, in your heart. There's no way on planet Earth that I could have mustered up the faith, Brother Jerry, to believe a book like this. It was an operation of the work of God. And thanks be to God, Brother Earl, I grew up in a household where I was taught that, Brother Cox. I was taught the truth of the Word of God, that it's alive, that it's real, that it's based upon the Word of God. Everything that comes from that Word, praise God. Everything that spews out of the doctrines of the Word of God is true and holy. And the work of God, Brother Joe, the work of Christ in my life gave me faith to believe that. And that was the only way I could have done it. Through the work of Christ in my life. Verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all," hallelujah, "all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." In what? The cross. In the cross. In the cross be my glory ever. till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. I have nothing to boast in. Paul said, God forbid that I glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. For it's in the cross and the power of the cross that I live and breathe and have my being. So what did the cross conquer, Brother Tom? What can you get out of these verses that the cross conquered? This place of consideration, this place of condemnation, this place of conquering. What did it conquer? Well, Paul said in verse 14, he blotted out. He literally removed some things by nailing it to his cross. Now, in ancient days, when papyrus was not much available, they would take old papyrus, which is where we get our word paper. They would take papyrus in that day, and Brother Steve, if something had been written on that, and they wanted to reuse that papyrus and rewrite upon it, they would take a wet cloth. And they would dab it on that papyrus and continue to dab it with a wet cloth until they blotted out what was written before to where something new could be written. Well, I'm glad Jesus took something fresh and something wet and applied it to the table of my heart. And he kept working, and he washed till he blotted out some things that were destroying me. You say, what was it, Brother Tom, that he conquered and blotted out? Well, number one, he conquered the sin that corrupted us. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let me say tonight, my sin was a condition that was grievous. But Brother Tom, I've not done too many bad things in my life. My condition isn't quite as grievous as yours. You're probably right. But mine was pretty grievous. My condition was exactly what Paul said here. Three words. Number one, I was full of sin. Number two, I had trespassed against God. And number three, I deserved the wages of my trespassing, death. I had a condition that was pretty grievous, Brother Jerry. It was pretty bad. Can I ask tonight, how many of you in your life, from the time you were born to this day in which you live, whether you're 16, 18, 25, 30, 54, 98, like Jerry. How many of you have ever lied? Ever lied? Raise your hand. Ever one time in your life? Now I'm looking around and I see people raising your hand. But if you have ever lied in your life, then that makes you a sinner. That's pretty good. It makes you a liar. So if you are a liar, how can you consider yourself good? I won't ask you to raise your hand. Anybody in here ever stole anything? I was 6 or 7 years old. I remember very well. My mom was shopping at West Avenue at Ben Franklin. I know exactly where it was, by Dairy Queen. I remember the first night I was sitting there at the age of 7 or 8, Brother Jerry, sitting in the car while Mama was in Ben Franklin and the Braves were on. Bob Horner had been called up and Bob Horner hit a home run and I heard it on the radio while Skip Carey called it. That's the things I remember in life, Brother Richard. I mean, how can you not miss hearing Bob Horner hit his first home run for the Atlanta Braves while you're sitting at Ben Franklin parking lot and your mama's inside shopping and Skip Carey's calling the ball game? And man, there's nothing greater than that except salvation. But I was 6, 7, 8 years old, Brother Jerry, and went inside Ben Franklin with Mom one day and saw this little pair of sunglasses. And as Brother Joe is told, I did the same thing. But I don't think my dad was kind of as much gracious as his dad was. Because when I got home and my dad saw them sunglasses on me, he said, "Where'd you get them, boy?" And then I had to tell the truth. And I got beat to within half an inch of my life. And Dad said, "Now, boy, you know if you steal something, that makes you a thief. And if you're a thief, you're not very good. How can we say we have anything good in us when the condition that we faced was grievous, full of sin, full of trespasses, full of death?" And my mind goes to the demoniac of Gadara. He was hopeless and helpless. He's cutting himself in the tombs, screaming and yelling across the countryside. They can't even bind him with chains. He is a hopeless and a helpless man. He's really a dead man walking. And that grievous condition that leaves us dead in our trespasses and sins means that you can do nothing for yourself. Walked in a funeral home last night, Brother Steve. Walked back in this morning. Was sitting there looking at that body laying in the casket. And I got to thinking about my sermon. And a question popped in my head, Brother Earl. If I have a condition that's grievous, and I'm helpless, and I'm hopeless, a dead man walking, Brother Joe, what can a dead man do? Reach down in that casket, mess up the hair on the head of that dead person. They can't fix it. They can't fix their messed up hair. Take the garment of that dead person and pull it halfway off their body. What can that dead person do? Not a thing for themselves. There's a condition that's grievous, and there's nothing that you or I could do about it. But on the cross, Christ, nailed to the cross, blotted out, removed, conquered the sin that corrupted us, and the cleansing was glorious. The cleansing was so glorious that Christ looked down and said, "I remember it no more." Now that's a glorious thought in the New Testament. Glorious thought of the New Testament. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Say it, church. No more. You say, why is that so important? Because in that Old Testament economy, God the Father said, "Remember Lot's wife." In that Old Testament law, it was covered for a time, but not forgotten. But thanks be to God on the cross. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He conquered the sin that corrupted and condemned us and gave us a glorious cleansing so that we have been, number one, fully revived. He hath quickened together with him. I've been made alive, fully revived in Christ. And number two, freely redeemed, forgiven of all. Fully revived, freely redeemed. There's an old English evangelist preacher over in England years ago named Bramelow North. One Sunday he walked into a church house to preach to a congregation. And as he walked in, a young man walked up to him, handed him a piece of paper and said, "I think you need to read this, sir." Well, Bramelow North stuck it in his pocket, went to the platform, and while the congregation was singing and while the special was being done, he remembered that paper and he pulled it out, Brother Earl, and he began to read it. And on that paper was a long list of things he had done in his life that this young man had written on the paper. One by one after another, he read each one. And when he got to the bottom of the paper said, "Now, preacher, get in that pulpit and tell about the good grace of God." To which Bramelow North stood in the pulpit, laid the paper down, and line by line, Brother Joe, read every condemning sin on the paper. And when he finished, he said, "Yes, I want to let the congregation today know that all of this on this paper is true. But that's not all I've done. There are many more things that's not even listed. But by the good grace of God, today I can say they've all been canceled by the blood of Jesus. I'm glad that on the cross, Jesus conquered the sin that corrupted us." Number two, on the cross, hallelujah, he conquered the statutes that condemned us. Now, I'm going to try my best just to preach and not get happy and lose my voice. But glory be to God, what an opportunity right here in this verse. Blotting out, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You say, what are the ordinances, Brother Tom? The law of God that was against us and condemned us and said, "Tom Allen, you're rotten. Tom Allen, you're sorry. You're a thief. You're a liar. You're a murderer. You put Jesus on the cross. Tom Allen, you're far from God. You've had wrong thoughts. You'd have evil communications. And the law, all of the law, condemned you and me for all of our past. And Christ on the cross, hey man, Christ on the cross, blotted out, nailed it to the cross, conquered all of the statutes that condemned us. The list that condemned me was long and lethal and binding. Brother Joe, I should have been in the prison of hell for all of eternity. Condemned by the law of God that I couldn't keep. The law of God required a yearly sacrifice. The law of God required that somebody holy finish it. The law of God required that the innocent be given for the guilty. And you and I could have never kept it. But on the cross, Brother Cox, on the cross, Jesus nailed it and abolished it. You say, so we don't have to keep the law? No, all of the Word of God applies to you. But thanks be to God, I'm not obligated by the law. I'm under a wonderful gift of grace. He conquered the statutes that condemned us. What he did was cleansed the record. He blotted out, forgiven all trespasses, blotted it all out, forgave it, erased it, and buried it. They brought to Jesus, and in the New Testament, they brought to Jesus a woman taken in adultery. And I know we all wonder at that, where was the man? But we well know the story, Brother Steve, that Jesus got down in the sand and began to write. And a lot of people have contemplated, what did Jesus write? I don't know. I don't know if he wrote names. I don't know if he wrote the name of the man that was there with her. I don't know what Jesus wrote in the sand. I kind of personally think that he may have wrote down Jeremiah 17:13, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from men, from me shall be written in the earth." I kind of wonder if Jesus wrote Jeremiah's prophecy down, written in the earth. And then he began to write more when he knelt the second time. I don't know what he wrote, but I do know that the accusations and the condemning attitude that was upon her, one by one, they walked away, Brother Charles. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Where are thine accusers?" And she said, "There are none, Lord." And what a statement of grace and love and mercy from the divine, holy Lamb of God. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He canceled the requirements, because the required law said she should have been stoned. The required law said she should have been taken out of the city and put to death. But on the cross, hallelujah, Jesus canceled all the requirements, the statutes that condemned all of mankind, Brother Paul. Jesus conquered it and buried it. Thanks be to God. Paul said, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once. That's all it took, was one spotless lamb, one time upon the altar of grace, once entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. The law that required had been met and demanded, and he canceled it all. Buried, blotted out, forgiven all the transgressions, all the requirements. Aren't you glad Jesus buried your sin? I heard a story long ago. There's this Tennessee mountain boy, Brother Earl, never been to church in all of his life, went to church one Sunday, heard the gospel, got gloriously saved. Went back the next Sunday, and all he knew was he'd been forgiven, Brother Joe. Went back the next Sunday, and congregation got to singing. The choir leader got to leading. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory. And that young Tennessee mountain boy lost it, Brother Jerry. Began to shout, running around the building, praising God. And the congregation that was there, some of the brethren stopped him and said, "Now, sir, we don't act like that in this congregation. You need to calm down." He said, "Well, I'll try, but my sins are gone." Come back the next Sunday, they sang, and he sat there, till the preacher got up and said, "Take your Bibles, turn to John 3:16, for God so loved the world." Well, that young man lost it again, Brother Steve. Went to shouting, running around the church, got to glorifying God. The brethren grabbed him and said, "Sir, we don't act like that here. You need to settle down." Well, the next Sunday he come back, Brother Earl, and they said, "Sir, if you're going to act that way, we just want you to sit back here in this closet at the back, in the little janitor's closet, and listen to the service from back here and see if you can contain yourself. And here's a little National Geographic to help you contain yourself." Well, the story was told, Brother Steve. They got to singing, preacher got to preaching. And about halfway through the message, Brother Jerry, they heard a commotion. Brooms went to flying, mops went to coming out of the closet, and there he come. 37,000. This magazine says 37,000 feet is the depth of the deepest part of the ocean, and 37,000, that's where Jesus buried my sin. Aren't you glad? On the cross, he conquered the statutes that condemned us. Number three, hallelujah, glory to God. If this don't excite you, hallelujah, I'll finish and you can go home. Can't watch the Braves tonight. They got rained out. Verse 15. I'm glad Jesus conquered, hallelujah, the sin that corrupted me. He conquered the statutes that condemned me. Glory to God. Verse number 15. I've preached longer than I wanted to, but I've enjoyed every minute of it. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You say, what did he do? He conquered the seducer who tried to control me. He conquered the seducer who tried to control me. Having conquered spoiled principalities and powers. That word spoiled, I'm not a Greek theologian, but that word spoiled literally means having taken off the old coat and put on something new. Ladies, aren't you glad that when your man comes home in the evening and he's been working outside all day, especially yesterday, in that hot, humid, nasty weather? I cannot believe on April the 2nd, how much I sweat yesterday, Brother Jerry, and most of it inside. But aren't you so glad? You're going to be glad one day, Miss Pepper, when he comes home sweaty and nasty. Aren't you glad that he can take off that nasty old stuff? At least he ought to. And put on something that smells nice. And something that's clean. Praise God, I'm glad he took off the old man that tried to seduce me and control me. Having spoiled principalities and powers. What did God the Father tell Adam and Eve in the garden? And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And on Calvary he did, Brother Mike, he bruised the head of the seducer. He bruised the head of the serpent. He bruised the head of the evil one. And he conquered him at Calvary. Took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Conquered it all. Now what are you saying, Brother Tom, in this verse? What's all in this verse that he conquered? Well, what he did, let's get the three words and phrases right here. Three phrases. Number one, spoiled. Spoiled. He disarmed the enemy. He took the stinger out of him. He took the bite out of the serpent. He spoiled the principality. Disarmed him. Number two, I like this. Glory to God. I like when Jesus does this, Brother Jerry. And made a show of them openly. What does that mean, Brother Tom? He disgraced the enemy. He made a fool out of the devil. He disgraced the enemy. And the Bible says, Brother Joe, he did it openly. Now, it's one thing, Brother Jerry, to embarrass yourself in public. And most people can get over that. But it's another thing when one of your enemies disgraces you in public. And Brother Charles, he did. Right out in open public, he disgraced the enemy. Made a fool out of the devil. Hallelujah. He has no power over me, Brother Gus. He's been disarmed. He's been disgraced. And he's been defeated, triumphing over them. Triumphing over them. Jesus paid it all. The debt's been settled. The payment's been made. And Jesus, on Calvary, when he had nailed it to his cross, conquered my sin, conquered the statutes, conquered the seducer. When he had nailed it to his cross, he said, Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. Now don't miss that. Don't miss that. For in that Old Testament economy, Brother Earl, there were three times in that economy that phrase was used, tetelestai. Number one, hallelujah. When a sin debt, when a major debt, financial debt, had been satisfied and the lender had been paid in full, he would stamp across the written loan, tetelestai. Debt paid, it is finished. Number two, when a great constructor, when a great architect, Brother Earl, would go to commencing a project, such as a castle, a temple, rebuilding a city, when the work was completed, the architect would stand in the entrance of the work and proclaim to all the city, tetelestai. The work is finished. And number three, when two nations went to war, woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God, Brother Gus. When two nations went to war and one king had conquered another, he would stand on the throat of the conquered king and proclaim to all his kingdom, "Tetelestai, the war is over. It is finished." And on Calvary, hallelujah, the debt, the work, and the war were all tetelestai. And I'm glad I know the conquering king that nailed it to his cross.